We want to look at 1 Timothy 3 and specifically verse 11 as we've been studying through the passage on the diaconate, the deacon ministry. That paragraph essentially starts in verse 8 and runs through to the end of verse 13. So a number of verses that are honed in on this aspect of the church's governance, which I'll speak towards a little bit further in just a little bit. Just prior to that, Paul spends a little bit of time also laying out the qualifications for elder, who will serve as the primary leadership of the church, and the deacons are going to come alongside and serve underneath them by way of a delegated authority. And so we've talked about some of that stuff already. We considered what the word likewise means with deacons in verse 8. We paid particular attention to how the verb and participle must be from verse 2 is carried on down to verse 8 and supplied there in many of the translations, and will be again supplied in verse 11 as we take a look at it. Now, maybe just a few other pieces of information here before we dive right in. First of all, I will not be here next week, and so although I would have loved to have continued on into the remainder of verse 11, because I don't think we'll quite get through it, I'll be unable to do so. Pastor Brad will be back in the adult Sunday school class. And that means that we'll pick up this study back in the fall in September. And in September, we intend to then continue on through to the end of verse 13. And then from there, want to begin giving instruction on how we would implement bringing on further deacons, and not only deacons, but also women who would serve alongside. And so we'll talk about that process and even some of the tasks, many of the tasks that we would anticipate then having the deacons carry out on behalf of the elders. So we'll get into that in September. That way, you'll have had the full treatment. We've looked at church governance. We've looked at the qualifications carefully. We've even considered what the word diaconus means and how it's used in various applications. We've considered the verse 11 passage together with the remainder of the paragraph before getting into the process and then implementing that. That's the intention. Let me open with a word of prayer. Well, Father, we come before you again at this time desiring to hear from you, from your word. And so we ask that you would instruct us, that you would grant to us clarity, even in this passage on women who will play a role in the church. And so we pray that as we work through this, that we would at the same time see how this can be rightly applied in the life of Grace Life here. So instruct us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. I thought I had some water here. Do you have water? Okay. And so I draw your attention to verse 11 of 1 Timothy 3 if you are not already there. I'd ask you to open your copy of God's word so that we can look at that. And there Paul writes, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." And as we consider just a very wooden, literal rendering of this verse, we see women likewise dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, faithful in all things. And then we've got some supplied words there. The words must be, again, that present tense, the present tense verb must, or it is necessary. And then there's also a participle in verse 2, the participle that is often rendered to be. And when we combine verb and participle, we get must be type of language to ensure that this is a prescription, essentially. And we've already noted the reason why Paul is writing to young Timothy, his child in the faith. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, that according to chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. And so here we've got a prescription, a further prescription that falls under the paragraph that is devoted to, essentially, to deacons, okay? And one other thing to note here is that I've highlighted just a few of these words in green, and that is to indicate that they are showing up in the accusative case, which is typically understood as the object of a verbal action. And so they are not the subject, but rather the object. And we see a sense of apposition here. I wouldn't say it's full-blown apposition, but certainly these women are to show themselves as dignified. These women are to show themselves as not malicious gossips, or literally not slanderers, because the word diablos is used there. They are to show themselves as temperate, and they are to show themselves as faithful in all things. They are to possess each of these personal qualifications, these character qualifications. Now, you're familiar with this chart. What I've done is I've just removed the male personal qualifications and put the female personal qualifications, which still fall under the summary qualification of being above reproach. And so the woman, in being dignified, needs to remain above reproach, needs to be found not having any accusations that might be slung her way that they would stick, but rather that they would amount to nothing. And to be fair, I've already taught through some of these, and so I would even invite you to just circle back and listen to some other teachings that are already available on our website in order to, at the very least, be reminded of what dignified means. So I taught that when we considered that deacons need to be men of dignity. So that has already been uploaded. It's clearly labeled on our Sunday school page. As well, I have taken time in the men's ministry, and so some of you that were present for that, we took a look at the same word being used for young men in Titus chapter 2, and particularly verse 7. And so if any of you would want just some further information, because I think I was a little more robust in that time of teaching than I would have been with the men of dignity as we were looking at the diaconate. So I could easily share that information with you as well. Then also, not malicious gossips. This is similar to not being double-tongued, that the deacon is not to be speaking out of both sides of his mouth to try to appease one and then appease the other. But it even goes further, that he's not to be a slanderer, a diabolos. And here in our NASB, it's been rendered as malicious gossips. And so we'll perhaps spend a little bit of time considering that at some point as well. But there again, I can point you to the antithesis of godly communications, part one and two, which are already uploaded online as well, where we looked at this very same term, diabolos. And as it appears in Ephesians 4:31. And so I've actually spent two mornings talking about that kind of behavior as expressed verbally. And so you could certainly go back and take a listen to that. To slander means to repeatedly be reporting false or distorted information about somebody else, typically to gain some sort of advantage or to discredit the other person. To gossip means that one is habitually revealing personal or sensational facts about others. These are rumors, these are reports that are of an intimate nature and are being shared with others when they ought not to be. And then, now, Paul, or I shouldn't say Paul, but I should say the translators of the NASB have slipped the word malicious in front of that. So we see the word malice, to malign are some of the derivatives, I guess. Maliciousness, or to be malicious, would be a derivative of malice or maligning type of behavior, which is wickedness, essentially, and that's what we see in Ephesians 4:31. And so again, head on back to the antithesis of godly communication in order to understand what that qualification would look like and what that behavior looks like and how to then spot that. All that said, I will, sometime in the future, we'll go over temperate. We'll do that when we pick up in the fall. We'll also go over faithful in all things so that we give this verse 11 full treatment as well, so that each one of the personal qualifications for the woman would be clearly spelled out for you as well. Okay, then let's consider verse 11 and just go through this bit by bit. So first of all, we have this term that is from the Greek gune. It's gune kas. And typically in lexicons, we'll see three different nuances, three different renderings of this word. So it can refer to an adult female person, namely a woman, as is rendered in the NASB. And that woman or those women can either be married women or unmarried women. But nonetheless, they are adult female persons. A second nuance is to render this as wife. A married woman is also referred to by this term gune. And then finally, it can also be used to describe a newly married woman, particularly a bride. And so those are the first two are the two most common usages of the word. By the time we get to bride, much less used. And then finally, in some lexicons, you'll also find this term gune being used to refer to a deaconess. Now, the background of how that fourth nuance has come about, I'm not sure. I haven't researched that. I would submit that it perhaps has not always been there since the start of the term, but that rather as some women were serving in particular roles, that this title then sprung up and has been used as well. I think it's also important to say here, contextually, that we need to approach this contextually. And in order to even to begin to do so, we need to recognize that this term appears in Timothy's letter here a number of times and is not rendered only one way, but is actually rendered woman in some places and wife or wives in other places. And so we couldn't just simply go to this letter even and go, well, look, it's been consistently rendered in this one way, and therefore this is the way we're going to render it here as well. It's not quite that simple. We see in chapter 2 and verse 9 a portion that speaks of women. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And then he goes on to make an appeal to creation order as seen in Adam and Eve. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. And so there we see this term rendered women. In other places, we see it rendered wife. And so we see that with the qualifications of overseer in verse 2. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. How do we arrive at that? Well, obviously there is a modifying word there in order to understand that this isn't the husband of one woman, but rather the husband of one wife, and wife would fit in that case, and that's a good and accurate rendering of it. Again, with deacons in verse 12, deacons must be husbands of one wife, only one wife. And so it makes perfect sense to say that he would be the husband of only one wife. And then again, we see this term used in chapter 5 and verse 9 specifically. A widow is to be put on the list if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. And so that term wife there then is obviously implying this covenant union that has been entered into. And there is an association there that then lends itself towards using the word wife. All that to say is Timothy here uses this same term in a few different ways, in two different ways, whether that be woman or wife in our English rendering of the term. Now, there are actually five views out there. I don't think two, well, one is certainly not even worthy of our time to discuss here, where women here is referring to every Christian woman in the church. I think just reading this at face value, that's certainly not what Paul is getting at. Certainly because there are qualifications that are immediately following that it's likely that not all women are going to be able to pass the test on. And so this term women couldn't mean that, so we won't even spend any more time trying to play with that. But there are three views nonetheless. And the second view, I've kind of shown that there can be subviews there as well. So the first view is women being qualified women who would serve as deacons' assistants or helpers, okay? And notice there in that first view that the word deaconess is not going to be used, because that woman is not going to be viewed as a deaconess. The woman's not going to be viewed as holding a position in the office, okay? But rather, she is going to be serving under the delegated authority that has been given to deacons by elders. A second view is deaconesses. And so we even see this making its way into some of the English translations, the well-known and reliable English translations, such as the KJV, the ESV, and the older NIV. And so these are good translations, obviously, where the translators have said, no, we need to take this term gunikos, and we need to render it at according to that fourth nuance as deaconesses. Now, even with that, we could break it down further, because there are some that are going to say that a deaconess is co-equal to a male deacon, that they are essentially the same in their office. And then there's going to be another group that would say that deaconess is in fact a third office altogether, and they would try to use Paul's use of the word likewise here to indicate that what we see is the first office of elder, there's another office of deacon, and then there's a third office indicated by likewise that is women, and they're rendering it as deaconesses in the plural. So that's a second view. And then thirdly, we have another well-known and obviously well-received view of wives of deacons. And let me just tell you this, that there are many good brothers in Christ and churches, healthy local churches, that hold to one of any of these three views. And so it's not quite as simple as just going, well, there it is. And so therefore, those others are obviously out to lunch. No, it's not quite that simple. And yet, as you know, Grace Life is a church that desires to hold convictions, not be loose in our convictions, and to express those very same convictions. And so that's what I intend to do here. And what you'll notice here is that we're moving away from something that we have formerly held to, but I don't think that the impact is going to be significant. In fact, I trust that impact is not going to be significant. So let me start by then, let's go over this first view. Women who are qualified, obviously they've met the qualifications, those four qualifications that are listed there. Those women who serve as deacon's assistants, or we could also use the word helper. And I think that I'm convinced that this is the most faithful view, faithful in the sense that it's faithful to our literal, grammatical, historical, hermeneutic. I think exegetically, there's a single meaning that arises from the text that doesn't force any other meaning upon the passage. It isn't turning this word into something that it doesn't actually say or mean. And just simply by looking at the Greek. And so, first of all, we see the term there that we've already seen in the verse as I showed it to you in the wooden literal, gunikos. And so what we notice there is that this word is just presented on its own. It's not modified in any way. The word husband or man is not around it. The word deacon is not around it either. It just appears in this sentence on its own, so it's not modified. There's no qualifying words or modifying phrase that appears, but just simply gunikos followed by the word likewise, and then launching straight into the qualifications. And so also notice that there's no possessive pronoun here. So the word there, if this was with reference to the deacons who have just been mentioned, then one would expect that if this is in fact their wives, that the word there, a possessive pronoun, would appear there. And there is a pronoun in the Greek that would seemingly fit. And it seems that Paul is I think always, he's quite selective in the words that he uses, his language. And he's even a guy that's willing to make up words, build words from scratch in order to get his thoughts across. And so But he doesn't do that here. He doesn't use the word there, the possessive pronoun in the plural, in the masculine plural even. And so it's just the word on its own, gunakos, which I think just simply means women. Most literally, it doesn't even mean all women, but some or certain women who will demonstrate the four character qualities that immediately follow. Secondly, I think we need to revisit this term likewise. Now, we've already looked at this word before, but we want to understand what the word likewise means, what it does not mean, how it helps in this situation, and what is obviously not communicating. So first and foremost, we need to understand that this term likewise is an adverb. That means that it's directly connected to verbal actions. And the verbal action that we've already presented in the past has been that we go all the way back to verse 2 in this term day, which means it is necessary, or it one must be. And so this likewise term is really governed by that verb, day, together with the infinitive na, which is rendered to be often. And so there's where we get must be from. Now, something that we need to understand here is the word likewise is giving us a comparison, but it's not equating things. This term does not equate. And so we can't say that elder is equated with deacon because deacon, it says deacons likewise, therefore in some way there's an they're equal in a sense. No, we're not saying that. Rather, we're differentiating between categories while at the same time carrying forth the essential essential need to be paying particular attention to the qualifications. So I think the word likewise actually serves it in two ways for us here, but it does not equate things. And so we can't say that the elder is equal to the deacon, nor can we say that the deacons then in verse 8 are equal in some way to the women that are being mentioned in verse 11. Yeah, I understand equal in the sight of God, equal in salvation. There's a lot of equality. So I'm not trying to give you some distorted biblical manhood and biblical womanhood here. But we're paying particular attention here to governance of a church and how one's to conduct themselves in the church. And so it's essential that we not depart from that. And therefore, we wouldn't say that elder and deacon are equal. And likewise, we wouldn't say that deacon then and women are equal, but rather that Paul is showing to us different categories, not different offices, but different categories. A category of overseer, which is an office, a category of deacon, which is an office, because they have particular terms behind them, episkopos and diakonos. So those are very particular terms, but then gune or gunakos, being that third category of women, and that not spelling out an office. Now, I've already said that the offices of overseer and deacon are spelled out by these terms, episkopon and diakonos, but there's also a term in verse 1, episkopos, that also points to the specific office of overseer, and we see that rendered in the English there as well. I think there's a further distinction that can be made here. Obviously, what we see is we see a very exhaustive list of qualifications with regards to overseers. We see their domestic qualifications, we see their personal qualifications, we see their relational qualifications, all under the summary umbrella of being above reproach. But we see something very similar actually with deacons as well, that there's quite an exhaustive list of qualifications there for a deacon. There again, domestic qualifications, personal qualifications, relational qualifications, all falling under the summary umbrella of being beyond reproach. What we don't see here is that the women that are mentioned in verse 11 having the same exhaustive list given to them. In fact, there's four qualifications, but those four qualifications are having to do specifically with personal qualifications, not domestic qualifications. Although I guess if we worked hard enough, we could probably figure out a way to make that work together with relational qualifications as well. But Paul is not being as thorough in verse 11 with this third category. And so those are just a few things to keep in mind. Also, again, as I've said already, this word day, as it is found explicitly as serving as bookends really in verses 2 and 7, it is implied and supplied by translators as it's carried forth in verse 8 and verse 11. And so we could read literally, an overseer must be, in that first paragraph of chapter 3. In the second paragraph, we see that deacons similarly must be, that's again supplied, and then mid-paragraph, okay? Contained within the same paragraph that is really centered on male deacons, we find this sentence that also says, then women similarly must be, and there again, that's being supplied, and that word day indicates a necessity of happening, something needs to occur, that these women would possess these character qualifications, that one must, that she must, or that she has to possess these. That she must not only possess these, but essentially be these things. That her existence would demonstrate these, put these on display. And as I've already said, that likewise is indicating a category requiring qualifications for special service. Now, we can say the same thing about deacons as well, that the word likewise there is actually pointing to a special service, that special service of deacons who would serve under the leadership of the church. And still, I would argue that they're still a part of the governance structure as their delegated authority, yet they're going to be given the ability to make decisions in moments and so forth, but there is a special service that is being indicated by the term likewise. Likewise, they must be this particularly in order to carry out their ministry. And so we see that special service with the elders is the ministry of the word, that they would be in prayer, that they would be providing leadership in the church, with deacons, that they would be serving in a servant ministry under the leadership of the plurality of elders and be exercising a delegated authority given to them. And then in verse 11, women also rendering a special service in very important ministries that are vital again to the church. Now, I think it bears saying this, and I know that the spirit of feminism is going to come up actively. And I believe me, I was sharing with Pastor Brad. I read some writers that come at this verse from a feministic hermeneutic, and it's enough to make one barf. But I'm not here to try to offend any women in the house. I see a high calling that God has placed on you. I see a vital component that you bring to the church. I know that you aid in those areas where wisdom, where prudence, where discretion would dictate the need of a woman's presence and touch. I acknowledge that, okay? And that's why I like that Paul's actually making room here, that it's not only going to be male deacons, but that women are going to be involved in this as well in the life of the church. I like what Kitchen says about female servants as well. He says, female servants are often the strength of a church's ministry. And I can say yes and amen to that. I've seen the impact that our women's ministry has had on the lives of women. And these are women faithfully leading, teaching, other women discipling. And this is essential for our church, for the life of our church. And there's a few other things that we need to notice here on top of this special service here, that women are their own category then, and yet we see that they're contained within the paragraph that begins in verse 8 and finishes at the end of verse 13. This paragraph, the theme of this paragraph is male deacons, and yet Paul, in his wisdom and under the inspiration of the Spirit, inserts this essential verse in the middle of all of that to make sure that people are going to have their needs met in the church, that people are going to be cared for, and so forth. And so we find verse 11 in the middle of a paragraph that's actually about male deacons. Now, I think that rendering this term as women and not as wives still remains faithful to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we read earlier, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And so certainly that's not changing by rendering this as women rather than wives. Some would try to argue a point that exercising authority over a man in the singular is her husband. But I think that that goes away again from the text, because Paul is writing to Timothy in the context of the local church. And so this is that she's not to be publicly teaching, publicly leading. So we want to ensure that although it might be appealing to try to make it work in some other way, it just doesn't. And rendering this term as women certainly is faithful to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12 specifically. Now, this also, and this is the last point that I'll make here, I would say that rendering this term as women who are serving as deacons, assistants, or helpers actually remains faithful as well and complements other texts that share about the roles of men and women. And so this rendering of women conforms to 1 Corinthians 11 and what is spoken there of women. It conforms to 1 Corinthians 14 and the worship in the church. It conforms to Ephesians 5 and the passage there on husbands and wives and how they are to be conducting themselves, to Colossians 3, 18 and 19, as well as to Titus chapter 2 and the what is spoken of there with the roles of men and women. So I believe that women who serve as deacons, assistants, or helpers is a faithful approach here. Now, we do need to handle these others as well. So there's a second view of deaconesses, whether it be co-equal to male deacons or forming a third office altogether. And the most popular text that is used for this is Romans chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2 with this reference to Phoebe. You can turn there. Romans chapter 16. Because here we see the term diakonon used with reference to Phoebe, who is also mentioned or described as being our sister. And so in Romans 16, 1 and 2, we read, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Chentria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper. That's a different word than servant. So there are two different words being used there. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. And as many would go to this text and go, well, see, the term diakonon is used there. And so she is being described here in the office of deacon, deaconess. She is being referred to as a deaconess, and certainly there are going to be translations that render it as such. There will be other translations like the NASB that will render it simply as servant, because diakonon can refer to servant, minister, somebody that is subordinate, that's carrying out a task at the behest of a superior. And so some would go, see, there it is. There it is. There is the evidence that women can be deaconesses because Phoebe is being described here as a deaconess. I think it's important to note here that this is in the second declension, this term diakonon. So what I've done is color coordinated there. The light, what is that, pink, purple, you choose. I'm pretty much colorblind. But you can tell the difference between the lighter blue there and diakonon. So we've got feminine terms, and we've got this masculine term, diakonon. The only trouble is that diakonon is in the second declension, which means that it can actually be inflected either masculine or feminine. So just simply to point to this and go, there it is. There's the masculine. Therefore, Phoebe is being likened to male office of deacon. Therefore, Phoebe is a deaconess holding the office of deacon. It doesn't work. It's not going to work that way. There are other terms that appear, like ousan, just before that. The term just before diakonon is ousan, and that's in the feminine. And that literally is translated, who is, describing Phoebe. Who is a servant? Who is a servant in the church? And so that actually then serves to make diakonon used in the feminine, and many lexicons are actually going to point to this and say it's in the feminine here. It's to be rendered in the feminine, understood in the feminine. In any case, what we need to be careful of is to go, whether it is servant, minister, or deaconess, that these are synonymous terms. I don't think that we can say that. I don't think Scripture allows us to say that deacon, servant, and minister would be used synonymously. There's nuances, again, that we need to pay careful attention to. And it's also important, as I've already said, that because Paul, obviously gifted in Koine Greek and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's many ways that he could have actually made this abundantly clear to indicate that he was referring to office of deacon or deaconess rather than just simply servant. He could have placed a feminine article in front of diakonon to make it the deaconess, implying that this is an office that she is in. Could have rendered it actually a number of different ways, but he doesn't. He just simply says, "Ousan kai diakonon." Who is a deacon. Again, I've underlined these because they're all in the accusative, and here I would say they are appositional, meaning that one is equal to the next. So not only is Phoebe likened to or equal to our sister, but Phoebe is also likened to one who is a servant of the church. Now, Paul doesn't go into great detail here. We couldn't possibly be able to say, based on two verses, that she was a full-fledged deacon or deaconess. We can't say that. That's not fair to the text. We can't say that she was even a pastor or a minister, which some would try to say. They would say, there not only is she described here as a servant, as a deaconess, but also as a minister, giving her some kind of a pastoral type of authority, that would be going much too far. She is certainly a servant. She sounds like she is working at the behest of the church and of Paul himself. So she could be a courier of some sort that is relaying a message, an emissary of sorts. And I think that that would be faithful to the term that Paul is using here. But we can't just simply go Romans 16, 1. Some English translations use the word deaconess. Therefore, 1 Timothy 3, 11, women must be deaconesses because Phoebe was a deaconess. I don't think that we can do that. It's not quite that simple because modifiers aren't present, qualifiers aren't present. There was certainly a way that Paul could have communicated this differently. He didn't. He was very intentional with the wording that he used, and he uses the word gunakos, which is women. And so it isn't necessary for us even to view Phoebe as holding to the office of a deaconess, being in some way equated to a deacon. I like what Strauch says here. Since the inflection pattern of diakonoi, which is in the plural, can be either masculine or feminine in gender, it can refer to women as well as men, although the diakonoi of verses 8 and 9 could include men and women deacons. The insertion of The insertion of gune in verse 11 strongly implies that Paul is referring only to male deacons in verses 8 and 9. And so that sort of is helpful, although Strauch is ultimately going to take the third position, which is that he would see women here as being described as deacons' wives. Now, why does it matter? Why does it matter that we pay some attention to Romans 16, 1? Well, I don't think that Phoebe here is setting a precedent that needs to be carried over into how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, particularly with regards to the office of deacon. Paul has chosen his words. And in fact, we can even add this. Romans is written somewhere around AD 56. First Timothy is written somewhere around AD 62 to 64, so some 6 to 8 years later. Certainly, had Paul meant deaconess for Phoebe, then it would only make sense if he also means deaconesses for the women that are being described in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 3, that he would have just simply gone, yeah, I'm going to make this crystal clear. But I have already argued, I think he has been crystal clear. Gunakos means women who are going to serve alongside deacons as assistants or helpers. Now, there is no separate paragraph here. There is no separate lengthy list of qualifications. There are just four succinct qualifications that are given to these women that will serve. I think that is something that bears noting as well, that they're not standing alone, but rather that they're included in a paragraph focused on male deaconship. To make some sort of distinctions, between men and women, I think, is going to be important. And I think that's what he's doing here, that Paul, with likewise, is making distinctions. He's not making them equal. And so it bears saying that if Paul is equating women to deacons, to the office of deacon, then we'd have to go, well, then so is he equating deacons to the office of elder, and then the whole flow of his, what he's saying here, is essentially going to collapse. And it really blurs the understanding of our word likewise. There is a brevity that Paul shows here with the list of qualifications. There are stipulated requirements that she must be, the women must be dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, and faithful in all things. He does not expand on that any further. So there is no domestic qualification here, as we see with elders and deacons who must be the wife or must be the husband of one wife. It does not say she must be the wife of one husband. And certainly, if she is going to enter into the governance structure of the church, then marital life, family life, her fidelity to marriage, even her sexual purity is going to be listed there, is going to be described as it has been described with both elder and deacon. And so, yeah, there's a lot of argumentation here. And again, I've got far too many notes. Tell you what, why don't I go ahead? I'll move ahead to this third category here, wives of deacons. Now, I've already said Paul doesn't write their wives by using a personal pronoun, outone. He doesn't insert that into the sentence, although some English translations do insert that personal pronoun. If we think about the immediate context, some would argue that based on the immediate context, it must be women, because right next to it in verse 12, then he's saying deacons must be husbands of only one wife. And therefore, the women in verse 11 must be also with reference to the wife. The trouble is then, what do you do with the single women in the church, the unmarried women? Can they not serve in areas where there are needs? That would be to restrict that area of service only to deacons and the wives whom they are married to. I would say that that's not what Paul is doing here, and to avoid that kind of misconception, he has used the word women rather than wives by modifying it or putting qualifiers around it. So these are going to be women who help their deacons, not wives who help their deacon husbands. It's interesting that there's no mention of women helping elders, is there? Now, we can easily get around that too. We can go, well, why would they? The elders are actually going to be leading, and their wives are not going to serve in any capacity of leadership. So it makes sense that they wouldn't be included, but it also makes sense that that Paul would include wives under the deacon category, because as those menial needs are being met, there's going to be need for women. Okay, I can understand that argument. I can even agree with that. However, based on there not being modifiers, I don't think that, and no personal pronoun, I don't think that Paul was trying to restrict what he's saying here to the wives of deacons alone, but rather that this is with reference to women in the church who would have these character qualities that would then come alongside and serve under the delegated authority of a deacon, as he himself serves under the delegated authority of the elders. That doesn't mean that a deacon's wife couldn't be one of these women as well. And so I'm thankful for that. Too much stuff. Let's go to questions. What I've tried to do is I've tried to be thorough here with making an exegetical argument while also pointing out some of the things that I'm just not convinced on. I'm not diehard against those things, but I'm just not convinced. But I am thoroughly convinced that Paul means women when he uses the word gunakos. Ellen. Yes, I think ever since sin entered the world, there's been gender confusion. So yes, they likely battled it at that time too. I've read about the Caesars that served in Rome. I'm not even going to repeat the stuff that I've read. So there's plenty of that. Matthew. Good question. If there is a standard for the women who are helping deacons, would there be a standard for men who are helping deacons? I think we can address that by just simply saying, if there are men that are helping deacons, then why are they not deacons? Why have we not qualified them as deacons then? We would hope that it would be nice if all the men were deacons. I think Grace Community Church has sometimes been referred to as the church with whatever, 1,000 or 2,000 servants, ministers, deacons. But I think that's the answer that I would give, that if there are men that are coming alongside to serve in some way, recognizably, then let's qualify them. Then let's just place them into that position. With women, it's not going to be that simple because the scriptures don't allow for it. There's a distinction that's being made with this third category, as there's obviously going to be a recognizable need in the church that needs to be met by women, and there are going to be women that are going to come alongside and help to meet those needs. Again, presence and touch. I borrow those terms from Pastor Harry Walls, who uses the terms present and touch, and that presence and touch, and that makes perfect sense to me. There are going to be areas, there are even areas in our elders' lives where our wives come alongside of us that we're not in meetings alone with women, and so that we need that presence and touch. And when we're thinking about specifically meeting the menial needs in the church, that it would make perfect sense that women would come alongside that. Any other questions? Yeah.
The view that you're advocating for, you said that is consistent with chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise the authority of a man to remain quiet. Mm. So could you say that if a woman had the position of being Nancy, that she would be exercising authority over men? A task given to her, or is it just strictly teaching?
Yeah, no, I think what she's doing is she's helping to serve a need, but I wouldn't even go as far as to say that hers is a delegated authority. I think with the governance structure that I presented in the opening lessons, we're viewing elders and deacons as comprising the governance structure here at Grace Life. But we'd be on a very slippery slope when we start to go and deaconesses women are also to be viewed in that governance structure. Yes, they serve in the church and serve in vital ways, but we don't want misconceptions of people going, well, see, there's a female in leadership there in some capacity, and that seems to go against 1 Timothy 2, 12. And so I think the position that I've presented here this morning is remains faithful to that. We don't want misconception, right? And I know that there are certainly some at Grace Life, and maybe I've been guilty of this myself, who, when I see churches with women in leadership, I sometimes am very fearful for the direction that those churches are heading in, because they're ignoring passages such as 1 Timothy 2:12. And so we want to steer well clear of that. Hendrickson writes this. Oh, let's go. Yeah, here.
I'm wondering if this is a long time debate, whether this is wives or women, or if this is a more recent debate.
So one thing that he's wondering if this is a long-standing debate or if this is only from more recent times. Certainly, there is an argument to be made from church history as well, and some people are going to cherry pick on other sides to support their positions as well. So there have been ancient writers as early on as the 2nd century, I believe, who have listed the offices within the church and have made no mention of deaconess. And there's other Greek texts that make mention of deaconesses in those texts. And so, I'm not sure. I think what would end up happening is people just go to their go-to sources to help, to try to use church history as a support. So even church history wouldn't be marked with just a single clarity, I would say, based on what I've come across anyway. So it is. And is it recent or is it longstanding? That I'm not entirely sure how far back this goes. I'm not sure. Good question. Are elders and deacons supposed to be married? Should they be married? Because they're to be husbands of one wife. There again, you'd have some that would say, yes, the text, if we read this very, literally, if this is the regulative principle, it would seem that those that are unmarried would not be in those positions, right? Now, we know that churches don't hold to that regulative principle as far as pertains to this. And so even as I was going through seminary, there were plenty of single men that finished seminary and then went into the pastorate as well. And churches haven't had an issue with that. Yeah, good question. Timothy, was he married? I'm not entirely sure. Yeah, there's speculation that Paul at one time was, I think, but that. Yeah. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll leave it at that. The simplest explanation of the manner in which Paul, not yet finished with the requirements of the office of deacon, interjects a few remarks about women is that he regards these women as deacon assistants in helping the poor and needy, etc. These are women who render auxiliary service, performing ministries for which women are better adapted. So they are providing supplementary, additional help and support where and as needed. All that to say is you've likely noticed in your bulletin then that over the last few weeks, where we used to have deaconesses listed as well, those names have been removed. That doesn't mean that we're not still going to have women serving in vital capacities. It's just that we're not going to be referring to those women as deaconesses moving forward. So, okay, let me close with prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that has been to wrestle with the text. And Father, you know that we desire to be faithful to it, not trying to manipulate it in some way to fit our view, but rather desiring to truly understand that single meaning that you have given through your word, through the pen of Paul. And so as we move forward from this, we do pray that you would bless the ministry that will be provided by women in our church, that they would serve that vital function to come alongside others, even as they continue to receive instruction from those who govern in the church. And so we thank you for this time. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.